Take your Bible with me this morning, please, and open to the book of James and the fourth chapter, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This morning, I want to consider with you one final message in a series that we started entitled God's Waiting Room. Through this series, we have sought to understand the purpose that God has in our lives for when He brings us through times of testing and times of trial. We have called that the waiting room of God. We also have desired that through this that we could learn how, in the midst of the times, in the midst of the trials that we are asked to endure, how you and I can ensure that we live and walk in victory, the victory that God has intended for us. We know that in every trial, God desires that we come forth as pure gold. He desires that we would be refined, that we would be made more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we also realize on the other side of the coin, so to speak, we have an enemy, the devil, who seeks to destroy, who seeks to tear us down, who seeks to defeat us instead of us allowing to walk through the time of victory. None of us here this morning are exempt from the time of trials. Sometimes folks think that as believers we have somehow been promised that we would not have to go through hardship, we would not have to endure affliction. But in fact, the opposite is true. The Bible tells us that all that seek to live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. Because the world hated our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it will hate us. So let's not be surprised of the fiery trials that we are called to endure, the suffering that we must go through. This morning, as we seek to bring this series to a conclusion, I want to leave us with some imperatives designed by God to help us fight well in this spiritual battle that we are engaged here in upon the earth. Each of these imperatives, if followed, will become for us a personal defense system. So this morning I've entitled this message, Our Defense System. Follow along as I begin reading in James chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 10. James writes and says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend, to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Pray together, please, with me. Father, we thank You for this time this morning that we're able to come and look into Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would guide us and direct us in the truth. We thank You that Thy Word is powerful. It is quick. It is able to discern right from wrong and to help us see that which is wrong and correct to make it right. We thank You that Thy Word has not left us in such a state that we cannot know victory, but has given us the paths of victory. Give us the help that we need in the midst of times of trial and times of heartache. Lord, we thank You that each one is designed by You, that we will come forth as purer gold, that we will draw closer to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to understand the imperatives as they're now given in this text, that we might be able to stand well in the evil day against an enemy who seeks to destroy. So, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the history of the nations, men have tried to develop systems of defense that would take away their vulnerability from outside attacks. In ancient days, cities were built, and around those cities were constructed massive walls, considered to be impenetrable, and they were hidden behind iron gates. And when the city was vulnerable, those gates would be locked up and there was no way to entry. And they would be protected from the outside attacks. As you continue to move throughout history, we see some of the things that were done in order to prevent the enemies from coming into their nation. We think of the great marvel of China's wall. That massive wall which is there to keep out the enemies. It's interesting that that was one day breached, not because the wall fell, but because the garrison, the guards who were there, were bribed to let the enemy in. But the reality is, men have always tried to do that which they could to develop systems of defense. We came into the modern world and we saw nations racing to create nuclear weapons so that they would be defended against. No one would dare attack because of the weapons that they possessed. As believers, God has given to you and I a system of defense. A system of defense that allows us to stand against the attacks of the devil and the attacks of our own flesh. No system that the world ever produced was foolproof. It's sad to say, even this system of defense that we're going to look at isn't foolproof. And the reason it's not foolproof has nothing to do with God. It's because fools have to put it into practice. And sometimes we as fools don't listen to the things that God has to say. But God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, and He has given us that which we need. And today He gives us some imperatives, some commands that He expects us as His soldiers to follow. And it will help us in the days when we are in the waiting room and God is seeking to provide for us a conformity to the image of Christ while the devil is seeking to destroy. I trust we won't ignore such imperatives given to us by God. I want you to consider those with me this morning. I want to begin by looking at some imperatives in relation to authority. As James begins to write and he helps us with these things, we find some imperatives that you and I need to follow as it comes to the authorities that are placed over us. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 reminds us of this very important truth, that there is a connection, a correlation between submission and servitude. There we read, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." There is a correlation in your life and my life. To whom we obey is to whom we are living in servitude toward. You have a choice to either serve God or to serve your flesh. You can be laying up treasures on earth or you can be laying up treasures in heaven. You can be going after the things of this world or you can go in after the things above. The choice is honestly yours. But the reality is whom you submit yourself to and whom you obey is your declaration of who is your master. And James gives us some thoughts concerning our authority and our submission to authority. James tells us that our defense against the temptations of the devil starts with our understanding of who is in control, who's in charge of our lives. We are to place ourselves in the position to be in the service of the Lord. Look at James 4, look at verse 7. First imperative. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The first imperative that we are giving in fighting this spiritual battle, and fighting through these times when we are going through that time of the waiting room and we're in the midst of the throes of the trials, the temptations, and the heartaches. The first imperative is, in all things, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourself to the Lord. Matter of fact, beginning in verse 7, we're going to look at 9 imperatives that James is going to give. And the first is, again, simply submit to the authority of God. I'm going to talk to you in a minute about that word, submit. It's an important word. It's a word that we don't care much for in our society. Because we don't like concepts like servitude, service. We prefer to consider ourselves to be masters and lords. We're not servants. I can remember years ago sitting in a room as a friend of mine was going through his ordination. And he was being questioned in the realm of what's the role of the deacons within the local church. And I remember one of the old deacons, and I can say he was an old deacon then. He was an old deacon when I was a boy, and he was an old deacon when I was older. He was just an old deacon. He had been in there many times. I remember him asking the question to him about what's the role of the deacon, and I remember him getting very offended when this pastor stood and said, "I believe the role of the deacon is to serve." Well, who do you think that I should wait on tables? That was his response in this ordination. I thought, that's an interesting response. One of my friends leaned over and said, "Well, don't they serve bread and juice at church? That's kind of like being a waiter, isn't it?" But he was angry that someone would consider him to be a servant. Aren't we those servants? Servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And James says, submit yourself as a servant to the Lord, to God. What's that word submit mean? The word submit carries the idea of obedience. If you submit yourself to the authority of the other or to another, you are willing to obey that which they tell you. They're in charge, are they not? When children submit to parents, they are acknowledging and obeying their words because they understand my parents in charge. When you submit to the boss, you are acknowledging he's in charge, therefore I will obey. But it goes beyond that. It's not just simply obedience. Submission can be understood as being under control. When I am in submission, I am under the control of the authority in my life. James tells me that I am to be under the control of God. If I'm going to avoid falling in the times of temptation, if you and I are going to live victoriously in God's waiting room, then what we need to be is under the control of God and living in obedience to Him. Now folks, the New Testament makes it rather plain that that's what God's desire is for you and me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled," word means controlled, "by the Holy Ghost," by the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told, walk in the Spirit. What happens when you walk in the Spirit, when you walk in His power, in His control? You will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. The first imperative that we are giving is to submit ourselves to God. Be under His control. Folks, if you and I would be honest, most of the times in our own spiritual lives, we get ourselves in trouble because we refuse to submit ourselves to God. We refuse to be under His control. And sin finds its way in, our lusts are enticed, and we fall. James says, your defense system begins when you submit yourself to the one who's in control. And folks, that's God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. But notice the next imperative. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are to resist the devil. The term resist is another very interesting term in the context. It means oppose or to be hostile towards. What James is encouraging the believer is simply this. Take a stand. Be hostile towards the temptations of the devil. Stand and fight. We know that we are going to be under attack. We need to stand and oppose his advances with hostility. Why? Because the cause of Christ is greater. If you were here for Sunday school this morning, your heart was challenged when it comes to that. We looked at David and his band. Weston did a wonderful job in considering the concept of the cause that we have for Christ. And folks, the cause is greater than our life. But there were men who stood for David, opposed vigorously the attempts of the enemy to attack their nation. Ought we not do the same as a believer? Satan will attack. And he is relentless. Matter of fact, if you look at Israel's history, probably the most relentless of nations were the Philistines. And David fought them constantly throughout his life. The most relentless enemy that we have is Satan. And he continues to attack. But the Bible says, resist the devil. Stand, oppose his advances. As a good soldier, we are to war good warfare and understand our enemy and the means by which he attacks, and then seek to stand against him. Again, Ephesians 6 reminds us of taking on the whole armor of God for the purpose that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Next, I want you to notice with me verse 8. Here's another imperative in relation to our authorities. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Submit to the one who is the ultimate authority. Resist the one who wants to become your authority but has no right. And then we're told that after Satan's attacks, we are to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's interesting, after the end of Ephesians 6, where the armor of God is listed, the last thing that Paul says in verse 18 is praying always with all prayer and supplication. Leads right into this thought, drawing nigh to God. The idea is to approach unto God, to come near unto Him. Certainly that is done through the avenue of prayer. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. This is also accomplished as we become more like our God, allowing God to perfect that work in us, to become more like Christ, of spending time with Him through His Word, of allowing the Word of God to penetrate our heart, allowing it to be applied into our own lives, getting away from it just becoming merely academic, listening to a sermon, going, I agree, and move on. But instead, allowing the Word of God to be real within our lives. And the closer we get to God, the closer we become like Him, the more character like Him we have. The closer our actions will be towards His actions, the closer our attitude will become more like Him. So we are told, draw nigh to God. Here's the wonderful promise. Everyone that has ever drawn nigh unto the Lord has found that He has drawn nigh unto them. You seek the Lord, the Bible says, He will be found. Search with me, search for me with all of your heart. You will find Him. Call upon Him, He'll answer. He'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. Draw nigh to God. But I want you now to notice with me the imperatives in relation to our attitude. James goes on and says a whole list of things for us. We're going to consider them in lumps. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James says, first of all, we are to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Again, this is in relation to our attitudes. James understands that all of us at times will fall and we will sin. That's the reality of our sin nature. We are prone to wander. Our spirit is so often willing, but our flesh is weak. We stumble, we fall. But we're told, as a believer, to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. God wants us to have the right attitude towards sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an enemy who attacks. And sometimes we let our guard down. Sometimes we stop submitting to God, we stop resisting the devil, and we stop drawing nigh, and we begin to listen. We begin to relax, and we begin to simply let Him in. What do we do then? Some folks think, well, I throw up my hands, I've been defeated. No, the Bible says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. We are to make our hands clean. The word hands there reminds us of our actions. We are to clean up the actions of our lives. We are to ensure that we are living righteously. We are to also purify our heart. I think that speaks of the inner man more than it does the outward man. Cleanse your hands speaks of our outward actions. But where do those actions come from? It's out of the heart or the issues of life. So that's why we consider these two together. Your actions go with your attitude. Your outward actions go with what's in your heart. So cleanse your hands, clean up the works, but clean up your heart. Purify your heart. Again, out of the heart are all the issues of life. It's not what necessarily goes into a body that defiles a man. It's what comes out, the Lord Jesus said. It's what's in the heart. Actions are a window to the heart. God says, purify yourselves. But He moves on. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. James says we are to be afflicted, we are to mourn, we are to weep. Turn our laughter and joy to heaviness. I want to look at those terms together because it's one concept that I want you to see. These final imperatives all go hand in hand. The term afflicted. To be afflicted means to be sorrowful. You know, sin ought to bring sorrow. It ought to bring repentance. It ought to break our heart that we have sinned against God. And by the way, sin is an offense to a holy God. It is first and foremost against Him. And there should be sorrow for sin. He goes on and adds to it, he says, we should mourn. That term simply means to grieve. If sin grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit of God, and it does, then we ought to grieve that we have grieved His heart. Consider with me some of the things that we often just overlook. That to us, not really that big of a deal. Everyone goes through it. Everyone struggles with it. Ephesians chapter 4. Probably one of the first verses I learned completely. Probably one of the first verses that I could write in every direction. Because I wrote it so much as a child. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Every time we seem to struggle as brothers and sisters, that verse was brought before us. Write it again. Think about it again. Focus on it some more. We struggle with relationships one with another. Before that verse, it simply says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. But you know, if you go before those verses, you find this. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is it that grieves the heart of God? Sin. The simple things that we often can excuse. Well, if you knew the story behind it, you would know why I'm so angry with them. I have the right to hold that grudge. If you knew the whole background, you'd be with me on that one, Pastor. But the Bible says it grieves the Spirit of God. And James says if we're going to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan, we must learn to mourn for sin. God wants us to mourn. In fact, the Lord Jesus said it's part of our character. One of the Beatitudes is that we would mourn. We're also told to weep. Weeping is the outward expression of an inner man. Then verse 10 tells us, interesting phrase, let your laughter be turned. To mourning, your joy to heaviness. Let me put it to you in a different way. You could literally interpret these words this way. Turn around your laughter. So what's that mean? I think it speaks of a seriousness towards our sin. You and I live in a world today that is extremely flippant about sin. Matter of fact, it's a joke. We laugh at it. It becomes the punchline. Folks, God doesn't see it that way. I don't think you and I should either. One sin. One little sin, one funny sin was enough to bring Jesus Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary for you and me. James says, listen, you need to get your attitude right. You're in the midst of a spiritual battle. There's an enemy who wants to destroy you. So let's be serious about sin. Therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And in it all, God will lift you up. Folks, God has given us a defense system for all times, but especially those times when we are brought into the waiting room. None of us like trials. Hardships are hard. Heartaches hurt. They're painful. When you and I are brought into those places, God means them for good. God expects us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God wants us to be lifted up. Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. So James gives us these imperatives that God wants us to understand. First of all, in relation to our authorities. And really, our authority, who is God. Submit yourself to Him. Draw nigh to Him. and with all your might resist the devil. By the way, can I remind you, it's not really in your might, it's in the power of the Lord. That's how we stand. That's why we take unto us the armor of God. That's why we run to Him. That's why we draw nigh to Him. That's why we come to Him in prayer. We can't do it in our flesh. It's by the Spirit. That's why we submit and come under His control. But then he says we also have to have some imperatives in relation to your attitude of what's going on. And folks, in the midst of it all, there is a need for us as a people to cleanse and purify our hearts. Why? Because we do stumble and we fall. But God says, let's get back up. Let's go again. You've got some dirt on the hands. You've got some blood on the knees. You fell. Let's clean up. Let's move forward. And then he says about it all, be afflicted. There should be sorrow. There should be mourning. There should be weeping. We ought to be serious about what we're doing. I like again the line from Sunday school this morning. It's the thought that's just been in my head now ever since. Our cause is greater than our life. That's enough, folks, to bring some sober-mindedness back to mankind and to Christians today. The cause of God is greater than your life and mine. It's time to quit playing the game. It's time to quit fooling around. Let's turn our laughter to mourning. Let's turn the joy to heaviness. Let's focus where we should focus. Let's get set on the right course. Why? Because the battle's real. Too many casualties today. Too many being destroyed. Often the destruction comes through the form of a trial that we refuse to handle properly. God says, enter into the waiting room, enter into my trial, and through it, I'll bring you forth as gold. Through it, I'll glorify my name. Through it, I'll draw others to myself. Be an instrument for me. And Satan comes alongside and says, oh, does God really mean it for good? Hath he really said? You have the right for the following. And he lays before us the temptation that we might fall. And every time we does, he sits back and he laughs. And brings accusations against the people of God. Folks, God's going to bring us through times of trial and heartache. You may be there today. It may come somewhere down the road. Are you prepared to be able to stand? I said to you in the beginning that the Word has always sought a system of defense, but none of it's ever been foolproof. This is God's system of defense, and the shame is it's not foolproof because we as fools have to put it into practice. We have to receive the imperatives. We have to apply them to our lives. Praise the Lord, He's given to us what we need. Will you take God's system of defense and stand in the evil day, having done all to stand? God means it all for our good. He wants us to be of pure gold. What will you do in God's waiting room? Whether you're there now, or whether you're brought in later and asked to sit and wait on the Lord, what will you do? Oh, may God help us all to come forth from each time that we're in the waiting room of God more like the Savior. Let's pray, please.